what I generally do, I'll write John Hintz. Most of you know him, pastor in Tucson. And then Jody Brown, who showed you pictures of him in his church, old, over 100-year-old church building and all. And like-minded with us on not only salvation, but his spirituality. Well, I just sent him a little note, some type of words like, we're in prayer for your service tomorrow, your teaching and all, to be in the spirit and all this and your health. Well, I told Jody Brown, I said, and I just want to be sure that you understand, I hate to tell you this, but there is no Santa Claus. And so this morning, I turned on my computer about 6 o'clock, and boy, there was already a reply. Said, thanks a lot. I've just canceled church meeting today. I'm sitting in my room. Just so upset about that disheartening news. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll have some fellowship together in song. It's the Christmas time, and we'll sing through some Christmas hymn carols. Are they called carols or hymns? Carol. Well, what's the difference between a carol and a hymn? Let's pray immediately. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time of the year when the spiritual warfare really intensified, when you became man. And Father, we just pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you and glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. All right, Brian, let's sing. Now the first, let me introduce it. Come on up. The first hymn is not really a Christmas carol or a Christmas hymn, but to me it is. It's usually sang at the resurrection. But this is one of my most favorite hymns because it tells the whole story. So let's stand and sing One Day. What page is that?
127.
127. One Day.
Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin.
Brian first said, begin with the last verse. Probably some of you like me, oh, I don't know that one. But really, that's one of the most beautiful verses in the entire song. Take a look at it, because this is what we're going to be studying this morning. He rules the world. Now, does he rule the world right now? No. What is this assuming? The second advent, the millennial kingdom, with truth and grace. And makes the nations prove. It's be the nations that are on the earth during the millennium. We'll see this in just a few moments in our study. The glories of his righteousness, which we all know is the most important aspect as far as our salvation is concerned. All sins are forgiven, but being sinless does not mean that you're saved. You have that righteousness. And you get that righteousness by faith. The glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. Thank you, Brian. That was very smart. Very good. Okay. Now, I know it's late notice, but if you got the email, Judith and I would love to have you come by the house. And I don't word it that way, meaning you just come in, got to go leave. You can stay the full time if you're so inclined to do so and eat. And however, after three helpings, I do pass a little plate. And so that'll be from 5 to 9. And she's just done a wonderful job.
You just got corrected.
6 to 9. We just got cut out of an hour we can eat and fellowship. All right, 6 to 9. And the thing is that she's just done a beautiful job. When I was a bachelor, Well, I'll never forget one year I had Jerry and Rick come over, and I'm here with my Christmas tree, red lights about around the living room, around the juxtaposition in the living room. Remember that? Yeah, and that was my Christmas tree, and that was my Christmas decorations. That was everything, and but she's just done a wonderful job, and I don't know if I'm happy, proud, or what, or embarrassed, but we have one big tree, then we have a little tree, then we have three small trees, then we have two other trees out on the patio. So you get to pick your tree, and just beautifully done, and love for you to come in and fellowship with us and have some refreshments with us. So that's 6 to 9. And please come by if you have a chance. Those of you that have things in the afternoon, and I know some of you do, maybe on your way home you can just come by and say, well, we're tired, but hi, and everything looks nice, and bye. And then some of you, I know, that have evening things planned, well, on your way there, drop by. Kind of start off just a little fellowship, and but we'd love to have every one of you come by for a little fellowship, some refreshments. That's tonight. If you don't know where I live, please ask me where I live afterward, and it's easy to find. And so let's see, the next thing I want to talk about, oh, James Webb. If you were here last Sunday and saw the young people's program, James videoed it, and so if you would like to have a copy of a DVD that he made of it, he's got some extras left here. So if you'd like to have one, please let him know. He'd be happy to let you have it. And it is fun to watch.
It was very nicely done. Thank
you. Yeah. I love the way we went around when we were holding hands. That was really cool. So it's really good. If you do get it, don't be like me at the first few minutes. There's no sound. And I thought, well, there's something wrong with my computer. So I called him. He said, no, there's not supposed to be any sound.
There's something wrong with James.
So he's just kind of getting you into the mood and kind of meeting the actors and all. So, but it's really worthwhile just to watch and see it. I'm thankful to God for that. As far as our schedule is concerned, there'll be no class this Wednesday, because it's Christmas, let you be with your family. There will be a New Year's Eve service from 7 to 9. We'll have some finger food, little refreshments, and then you can go and celebrate however you want, or be sure you get in bed in time. So whichever you want to do. But that'll be from 7 to 9, New Year's Eve. Then there'll be no class the next day. We will meet the night before. So that is the schedule in that regard. Any questions about visiting in our house, no class Wednesday, the New Year's Eve class, this kind of thing? Any questions? Okay, got that one done. Now let's talk about prayer requests. First of all, Thomas is not here in this class with us. He's over in the children's class, and his mother's there, and his dad is home with heavy flu. Really, really bad. Not just something you can plow through. It took him down. So please be in prayer for Rick. And but now on Thomas, he's doing so much better. The pain is way down. His knees are doing really well. And they're hoping that the second of January is therapy. But when school starts, they're hoping he can just go back to school and walk to class. So just another great miracle. So just remember Thomas. Now, are there any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to be in prayer for? Anybody? Yes, Gigi.
Did you pray for Kelly, had the accident?
Yes.
Also, Greg, the police got involved now.
Oh, wow. Okay. Needs our prayer then. Definitely will be in prayer. Yes. The lymph nodes? Okay. What's this one's first name?
Marsha.
Marsha, okay. Okay. And what's their last name?
Brick.
Okay, so please be in prayer for Marcia and for Britt at this time. They need our prayers. Believe in the power of prayer, then pray. And in the power of the Spirit. Any other... yes, Julie? Okay, let's talk about it. Let's don't pray that they stop listening so we're under the 30,000. That's not the prayer we want to give here, but we do want to pray specifically that... Okay. All right. So please be in prayer. This is a wonderful outreach that God has given to this humble assembly that we're very happy for. So please be in prayer in that respect. Any other prayer requests at this time of the year? Usually different people have different requests.
Traveling.
But I'm sorry?
People traveling.
People traveling, absolutely. That'd be include the Dags. Yeah.
And those.
So
they're traveling. The Smith family. Tracy Smith is having her fifth chemo treatment on Thursday after Christmas. And it's wearing on her. I mean, we saw them last night. They're, you know, she still has a great sense of spirit about it, but it's just getting taxing and fatiguing. Just be in prayer for their
absolutely.
Peace and endurance.
Yeah. Okay. You have one left. I want one. I'll buy the other one.
Okay.
And the only reason I don't buy them both is let them have a chance. And then if they don't, then I will. All right. So, any other prayer requests? Please, if you believe in prayer, then you got to be in prayer. And just effective prayer has some wonders as far as James is concerned. So let's be in prayer for these requests and for others that you have in your own life. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity. Giving in itself does not please God. This morning in our 1 Corinthians study, we're studying how you have to be concerned and pleased. You have to be concerned about your husband, be concerned about your wife, so as to please your husband and wife, but primarily is to be concerned about the Lord and please the Lord. What is done in the flesh does not please Him. I don't care how much money you give, it will help the church or whatever you give it to, but as far as rewarding and strengthening and your own spiritual life, it doesn't please the Lord at all. Pleasing the Lord must be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. Now, Heavenly Father, you know the things that you have planned for us for the new year. The internet, our young people, our physical assembly right here. Father, and the missionaries, you know what you have designed for this assembly. We put our cup out. We want to do it. Whatever your will is for us, Heavenly Father. So pray now, Father, that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will use these offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
stood up first because I wanted to say. It's too hard for me. Judith and I were talking about singing a song, and you know the way it is. I always say, and let's do this and this and this and this, and I don't take her into consideration that she doesn't know this and this and this or this. This happens all the time, but she always does it, and I really appreciate that. Hard part's getting Westward stuff. He only knows 33,000 songs, and I have to pick from one of those. But it's really nice. It's funny, I did record that last service, and anyone that wants one is welcome to one. And I did that because I put the camera down there one time, just sort of snuck it down there, because I wanted to see if I smiled when I sung. I learned I didn't. I've been working on this to complete it. But anyway, I appreciate you. Now, Herman won't let me record his message. Apparently he thinks he doesn't smile too. Anyway, Judith and I are going to sing a medley of choruses, the very first Christmas Day.
Spirit of the Lord it is, there it be.
Okay, what we're doing this Christmas is looking at the three stories of Christmas from the Bible. Now, last Sunday we took up the first story of Christmas. And the first story of Christmas we took up from Genesis 1, 1 through 4, where Genesis 1 was the original creation. Genesis 2, the world became an empty wasteland. Darkness covered the earth. It was not for an habitation. You just know that by the darkness being there. If waste and farmers doesn't penetrate you, the darkness, that's not designed for a life. And we know from Isaiah that Jesus Christ did, Isaiah 45, Jesus Christ did not create it for that. He did not create the world that way. He created it to be inhabited. So we have that. And then verse 3, coming upon that darkness, God said, let there be light. That's what God does when he comes across darkness. And we took that as the Christmas story, going over to John's Christmas story in John chapter 1, where the light came into the world. And so the first Christmas story is about light coming into the world. Now this morning, we come to the second and third Christmas story. Now, let's begin with a word of prayer that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes to the things we're going to be looking at this morning. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this book. No matter if we were able to study it every waking hour, we still would not grasp so much of it. But Heavenly Father, that past the parts that you do open our eyes to, cause us to understand, bring into our lives, Father, become so significant. We pray now as we study the Christmas story, three views of this wonderful Christmas event, the giving of the gift of your Son. So first of all, Heavenly Father, it is light. And now, Heavenly Father, it is a gift of salvation. So, Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see and understand. In Christ's name, we pray. If you'll open your Bibles to Matthew 1. Now, the second story of Christmas is the story that most of you are familiar with. And for the last 39 years, I've spent time, some aspect, most of it, most of those years, in dealing with the actual Christmas story. And so what we're going to do for this part of our three stories of Christmas is simply read about the story of Christmas. So Matthew chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Now, I want you to remember that because we're going to look at another passage for our third story where it starts off talking about the birth of Jesus Christ in a much different light, much different scenario. When the mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Now, Mother Mary is the mother, but we're going to look at another passage. It's going to talk about another mother of Jesus. So, just kind of pull together the Christmas stories that we're going to be looking at. All right? Had been betrothed to Joseph, that means she's engaged, before they came together sexually as husband and wife, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And we've already studied this many times in many aspects in regard to the test that it was to Joseph, the unbelievable thing that would be to a 15-year-old girl that was a virgin, and she's now pregnant, and was an angel came and told her she would be. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. So he's when it says he's just according to the law, according to what is going on in custom. And he wasn't really qualified to marry a woman that's had sex before she was married if she'd been betrothed to him. Well, he didn't want to put her away by stoning, just put her away silently in just what we would call a sort of a premarital divorce. Verse 20, but when he had considered this, behold, and behold tells you something dramatic's getting ready to happen. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. Now that's very important. He's in the line of David. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice, no natural laws are broken. She has to be impregnated. She has to have the 9 months of pregnancy. All these things have not been. God designed the whole idea of the way we're born into this world, getting ready for the sending of His Son. It has all been set up. So He doesn't violate the laws that He has set up in natural birth. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Told to the Father. That's what you're going to call your son. Because the Father had this authority and this place. So that this news is given to the husband. His name Jesus. For it is He who will save His people from their sins. The Jews. Now, all this took place that was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, though the prophet might be, for the prophecy might be fulfilled, saying, the words of the prophet might be fulfilled. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. This child is going to be both God and man. Fulfillment of prophecy. See, here they know prophecy, but it doesn't influence them, the Jews. They don't believe it. And here's this being fulfilled, and they're going to end up crucifying him. And Joseph arose from his sleep. And the reason for that, let me tell you the reason for that. In his first birth, his coming into Jerusalem, riding on a jackass, that didn't meet up with their ideas. Their ideas was he was going to be a king, riding in on a great stallion with a great army, and destroy Rome and set up Israel as the great power. He did not fit their image. Many a man have married the wrong woman because the woman that they really loved, or the woman that God had, didn't fit their image. The same thing with many women. Many women have not married the right man because they had an image since they were a little girl of what he was going to look like and how much money he was going to make. Maybe you don't want to do that, have this preconceived ideas. Want the plan of God to work in your life. Verse 24, after the angel came to him and revealed this, Joseph arose from his sleep, did exactly as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin, no sexual relationship, until she gave birth to a son. And, also obedient, he called his name Jesus. Chapter 2, just verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, the Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. And the rest of the story is about the Magi, not about the Christmas story as we understand it, have it. Now, last Sunday morning, we had three kings walk through here. I don't know if those were three wise men or not, but that was very enjoyable. Now, if you're turning your Bibles to Luke, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And let's read from verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, we saw him in Daniel, was sent from God to the city of Galilee. It's along the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. It's on the western shore. Called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, both of them now. This is another fulfillment of Scripture. David, you will have a king. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, I've got to stop here. This is so serious. It's the Word of God. We're studying a Christmas story. But how many of you saw the news report that one out of every 200 women pregnant or was pregnant at some time claim it was virgin birth? One out of 200, that's today. One, Dad, I did nothing. This is a miracle. And honey, I did nothing. So one out of every 200, that's just amazing. Good grief. Now, let's get back to the serious part of our reading here in Luke. Huh? Mary, no big deal. I just got pregnant. I don't know how it happened. No angel came to me, but anyway. All right, let's read on now. 27, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph and the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, Hail, favored one. And we've studied this in detail in the last few years. The Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, well, you got to remember, she's just 15, around 15. She may be 13. But that's about her age, 13, 14, 15. She knows a lot of Scripture. We don't know where she learned it. If it's from her parents, from the synagogue, but she knew a lot of the Old Testament Scripture and the prophecies. And the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. So the angels come to Joseph, the dad, and now the mother's also been told. So there's not going to be any argument about the name of this child. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And you just have to think about this as a, let's just say, 15-year-old girl. She's going to have a son who is the Son of God. He's going to sit on the throne of David. This is a lot to take in. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Now, we'll come to this in our third story, but just why the house of Jacob? Well, I'll show you why that phrase is used in our third story. Forever. And his kingdom will have no end. Now, we studied that from Daniel. And Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I am a virgin? She knew enough about life, and that just was one of the puzzling things. And it wasn't so much about the King David. It wasn't about being called the Son of the Most High. Wait a minute. Let's deal with some practicality here. I'm a virgin, and there's no way I'm going to have a child. Okay. And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative, Elizabeth, has also conceived a son in her old age. So we have two miraculous pregnancies going on here. One will be by a virgin, one by a woman past the age of childbirth. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. She had no children, barren, and which was not a very honorable thing at this time in history. And she is beyond the age of giving childbirth, and she is pregnant. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary, I wonder how many of those 1 in 200 said, this is of God. Believe me, Father, Dad. Believe me, you know, family, this is of God. No, don't think so. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. She agreed to the plan of God here. This is a phenomenal statement for a 15-year-old girl. I'm going to be pregnant with the Son of God, the King of David, the King in David's throne, all this, let it be done, just as you have declared. It's not the way I had it planned, but that's the way it is. Verse 39, or let's jump down from 38 down to chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. This is Satan now in action. We'll see why in our third story. Caesar Augustus, that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all who were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. That means the city of your birth, wherever you was born. I would have to go back to Hollywood, California. Wherever you were born, that's where you'd have to go. All right? Some of you had the great blessing to be born in Texas, and while I envy you, that's just the way it flows. All right? Verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. So get all the geography here, it's important. Galilee, up around the Sea of Galilee, Nazareth, to Judea, that's in the south, not only to Judea, but to the city of David, called Bethlehem, and because he was of the house and family of David. In order to register, it went by the husband's name as to where the wife would go and all. And in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there in Bethlehem, the days... Remember, they're checking everybody by this time. And here's this little teenager pregnant. I'm sure the guards just said, let them go. They have enough problems, and didn't give them a lot of trouble. The days were completed for her to give birth. God did not violate the laws of nature. Verse 7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She will have other sons, people. I'm sorry, Roman Catholic Church. She will have other sons and daughters. And she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, death clothes. This was all that she could find in this little stable area. And laid him in a manger. What's a manger? A manger is a feeding trough. What is the principle? Jesus Christ is to be, is the people were to feed off of Christ for salvation. That's John's communion, eating the body of Christ in John chapter 6. This all just flows so beautifully together. In a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn, that is, in the cosmic system. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. You can only imagine. This doesn't happen very often. Doesn't happen at all. And here it is happening. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all the people. Good news is the gospel. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now, Judith and I had the privilege of going to Bethlehem, and I just got to tell you, as far as where he was born, not impressed, in fact, turned off. It was this church, they take you down through there, and then they have a concrete little slab. Right there is where he was born. How do you know it was right there? Come on! But I tell you what was wonderful. He walked out, and there was a sort of area where you could just stand, and it was beautiful. You got to see the whole valley down to Jerusalem, and you could just picture the shepherd with the sheep there. You could just picture all that was going on if you just let yourself just not be taken with all the political things, but with what was happening at this time in history. It was really, really beautiful. Okay. I forget where I left off. All right, verse 9. And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news, gospel, a great joy, which shall be for all the people." Not just his people, but for all people. Jew and Gentile, Romans. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you, personally, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in death clothes, lying in a manger, a feeding trough. Now, that's not normal. Normally, we try to find the very best we can, even if we're poor, for our baby, especially newly born. But here, he is wrapped in death clothes, because that's all that they could find in the area where he was born, in the den, in the corral there area, in clothes, wrapped swaddling clothes, death clothes, lying in a manger. And again, I just remind you, this is a feeding trough. Jesus Christ is the feeding of the world for salvation or eternal life. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly host angels praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, with whom he is pleased." With whom is he pleased? All those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it came about, when the angel had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Because if the birth has occurred, we don't need these sheep anymore. We have the true Messiah. And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph. I'm sure the Spirit led them, and I'm sure this was not a hard place to find. How many places are you going to find a baby lying in a feeding trough? To Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he laid in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child. And all who heard it wondered at all these things, which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart, and the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God. People, that's what we're to do on Christmas. I don't want to interfere with your Christmas trees and all that. Here's what we need to be doing: praising God, honoring Him, glorifying Him. For all that they had heard and seen. See, the word of God, when understood, brings results in praising God. And just as been told to them. Okay, that's the second story. Now we come to the third story of Christmas. First story, light. Genesis chapter 1, John chapter 1. Second story, the traditional story of the birth of the Savior. We now come to the third Christmas story of the birth of Christ, conflict. Let's look at Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Now, Revelation chapter 12 is so powerful that I'm not going to be able to do it just. But we'll spend some time here. We'll take a little bit of this into next Sunday, because it'll be a good, wonderful springboard into getting back to Daniel, as you'll see. Now, Revelation 12 is going to deal with the past, it's going to deal with the present, and it's going to deal with the future. And it's going to introduce the Christmas story. We start off with the Son of God, Savior, King of Israel, entering the human race with the miraculous birth that we've just read about, taking the form of humanity, and this is going to cause conflict. You think that because the government doesn't want the manger scene anymore, oh, that's terrible. And we, not, well, in Texas we're allowed to say Merry Christmas. Our governor said we could. But we're, in a lot of places you don't say Merry Christmas. All these type of things. People, the moment he was born, before he was born, conflict was there. There are multitudes who do not want the Christmas story. Got to understand that. Why would they not want the manger scene? Why would they not want the Christmas story? They don't want it. Judges in our country do not want it. Lawyers in our country do not want it. People in our country do not want it. They don't even want to hear the Christmas story. It lets them know they're lost and they need a Savior, and they don't want to be reminded of that. So this is the story. We're going to see how the red dragon, Satan, is going to try to prevent the birth of Jesus Christ. First Christmas story, no problem. Boom, let there be light in the darkness. And Jesus Christ came into the world. Second Christmas story, angels are excited. Shepherds are excited. Elizabeth and her husband are excited. People are just excited. Now we come to another Christmas story. The one that is going to touch the world. So the coming of the birth of Jesus Christ, his entrance into his own kingdom of darkness. The dragon turns full force against all the Lord's people. Anti-Semitism, right up to this day, and even as it intensifies, is supernatural, people. It's from Satan. It is supernatural anti-Semitism. And the hatred against Christians and Christianity is supernatural. You're going to see that in the third Christmas story. So let's get right to it. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head was a crown of 12 stars. What in the world is he talking about here? Well, you go to the Bible for understanding of the Bible. You don't go to extra biblical material to understand the Bible. The Bible will tell us what all of this means. John starts this Christmas story not about a shepherd's in the field. He starts with a great sign. And a great sign, the Greek adjective great, means to refer to physical magnitude. It can be great, or probably more accurately, splendid. Just splendor. A splendid sign. The Greek word for sign is the Greek word semion, sign, miracle, wonder. The King James and the NIV correctly translate this wonder and wondrous. Now, principle. A sign that points to a reality that is even more spectacular than the sign itself. But you got to remember, John, he wrote this, is seeing this up in the heavens, and he sees this great sign in heaven. Okay, now you got to remember, what happens in heaven affects earth. So he sees this great sign in heaven. A great, wondrous splendor appeared in heaven. Now what did John see in the first vision? He sees a woman. Okay, we're going to have to deal with that. A woman. That's the first thing he says. The great sign appeared in heaven. A woman. Okay. There are four women mentioned in the book of Revelation. Just four. First, Jezebel, in chapter 2, verse 20, who seduced believers in the local church of Thyatira. Then in chapter 17, verse 4, the great harlot, who will seduce in the tribulation. And the next one is you, the bride, in chapter 19, verse 7. And then, of course, the fourth one is the woman we're studying here. A woman. Now, got some ideas about her. Clothed with the sun. What in the world does that mean? Who is this woman? Well, verse 2 will help identify her, but what will let us know we are correctly identifying her will be the identification of the baby. The identification of the baby will be Jesus Christ. But let's get a hint of what's going on in our passage. Where does this come from? A woman clothed with the moon, with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, just to introduce you to, this is the nation of Israel portraying in the concept of the Virgin Mary. But he's looking at it in a historical concept of the nation of Israel. But where does this come from? You go to the Bible to have the Bible interpret itself. Let's look at Genesis 37. Genesis 37. Genesis 37, and we'll begin at verse 9. Now he, Joseph, had still another dream. Joseph was a dreamer. Now, I don't mean by that sitting around dreaming. He was just given a lot of dreams. Got him into a lot of trouble. This one's going to get him into a great deal of trouble. Had still another dream, and related it to his brothers. Bad choice. Bad choice, Joseph. Your brothers don't always share, your siblings don't always share your happiness. So, and said, lo, I have had still another dream. Oh, that's going to get him in their favor. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. Whoa! You're nuts, brother. Okay, now this isn't going to make his brothers very happy. But let's take a look. The sun, the moon, both are in Revelation 12:1 and Genesis 37:9. In 12:1, there are 12 stars. 12 stars. 11 here in Genesis 37, where Joseph himself makes the number up to 12. So we're going to know right offhand that the 11 stars, or the 12 stars in our study of Revelation 12 Christmas story, is the 12 sons of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? Next, verse 10, we have how Joseph's father, Jacob, understood the dream. Verse 9 is how he understood it. Didn't understand why, he just knew his brothers were going to bow down to him. That's a wonderful dream. Okay. Verse 10 is how his father, Joseph, understood. Okay, Jacob understood Joseph's dream. Verse 10. And he related it to his father and to his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have had? Shall I... He's put himself in here, so we're going to see how he's involved in it. Shall I? And your mother, wait a minute. Where does she fit in? And your brothers, we already know how they're going to fit in, actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground. Okay, the son represents Jacob, the father. The moon represents his wife, Rachel. The crown of 12 stars represents the 12 tribes, or the 12 children of Israel. So the sun represents Jacob, The moon represents his wife, Rachel. The 12 stars represents the 12 children, 12 tribes of Israel. And this family was the foundation of the race of the Israelites. There are three symbols in Joseph's dream: sun, moon, and 12 stars. All are involved in our study in Revelation 12. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. Don't go off and start, you know, theorizing and be magnificent. And I see something that no one in prophecy has ever seen before. I figured out all of this. It's all here. The Bible tells you how to interpret itself. Okay. A woman, that is Israel. With the sun, let's go back to Revelation 12:1. A woman, that's the nation of Israel. Clothed with the sun, that's Jacob. And the moon, that's Rachel. Under her feet, and on her head, a crown of 12 stars, that's the 12 tribes of Israel. What you have just read is the heritage of him whose birth you will celebrate Wednesday morning, Christmas morning. There's the heritage, right there. His mom, his dad, and the 12 tribes of Israel. Purely Jewish. Okay, verse 2 of chapter 12. This is the Christmas story, according to the book of Revelation. And she... okay, who's that? That is the nation of Israel. The woman is the nation of Israel. So we want to understand it in context. The nation of Israel, with child, pregnant, and she, the woman, cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. This is the virgin birth. God takes the form of man. And please know that this great miracle that God is doing here uses the law of nature. He has not violated the laws of nature. She will be impregnated by the Holy Spirit. The mother will have great pains in giving birth, and he will go through the normal years of growing up. So she will be in great pain at childbirth. This goes back to Genesis 3, the curse placed on women. The curse of Genesis 3, you will give childbirth in pain because you did not listen to your husband and rule over him. So this is what you will do. Okay, and she, verse 2, Israel, historically the Virgin Mary, was with child, Jesus Christ. And she cried out. This is a present active indicative of crosso. And it means she continually cried out during the process of giving the birth. This is the sound from pain within. Here is the city. Here's the cry of a woman about to give birth. She actually screamed out. Being in labor, travailing in childbirth. The present participle, giving childbirth, is what's going on here. The giving of childbirth. And in pain. Present passive participle, received pain, torment, affliction. Let's make this practical. No man would ever, ever want to suffer this pain. Just, sorry, hon, I'll be out in the lobby, and I'll be out fishing, or I'll be out doing something. But this is not something any man would want to do, any man in his right mind would want to do. So every man can give thanks to God that this is not our curse, and this is on the woman. And the man has never experienced pain like this. And therefore, we just salute you, ladies, and honor you. Now, to give birth, aorist active infinitive of teko, which means to bring forth, to bear. Purpose or result of all the pain, to give birth or bring forth a living child. This pain goes back to the curse of the woman in the garden, pain of childbirth, yet she shall be, here's the kicker, yet she shall be saved by childbirth, the birth of the Savior. By her, the childbirth that she will do, the woman gives birth, she will be saved by bringing in the Savior. So that's what we have in this respect. And this, again, is the Christmas story. And note the intensity of the pain, crying in pain and suffering. You can't imagine the pain that went on this Christmas morning. We talk about the angels, we talk about the shepherd, talk about Joseph, but this was no real picnic for her giving birth in, of all places, a stable, all places lying there on hay, and that's all that she had. So she's in great pain. She had no Tylenol. She had no medicine, no anything. She just had to give birth and therefore was in this great pain. Two things going on in verse 2. Two things going on in verse 2. One, the physical description of a woman about to give birth. Physical description of a woman about to give birth. But two, spiritually describing the nation of Israel at the time of the birth of Christ. Spiritually is describing the condition of Israel at the time of the birth of Christ. She was under the rule of the Roman Empire. To be under subjection to Rome meant slavery, hardship, taxes, confiscation, whatever they wanted to do. That was the condition of Israel. So Israel was in pain, travail. Picture of Israel at the time of the birth of Christ. Picture people of all the human race at the time of the crucifixion of Christ. This is us, our pain. Next we have the arch enemy. Uh-oh. We have not had that in our first Christmas story. We didn't have it in our second Christmas story because I didn't read about the Herod and wanting to kill the babies yet. I want to save it for this part. Now we have the enemy. We have an arch enemy to the virgin birth. And this goes with verse 3. So we now come to the arch enemy, and that will be the red dragon. And another sign appeared in heaven. We don't know what heaven's going to be like. We know that we'll recognize each other, but beyond that, we really don't know. And I'm sorry for a lot of people that think they've got it all figured out. But if we are able, I'm going to have more fun talking to John about the signs and all that he had to see and how it affected him as an old man, almost 100 years old. Daniel was a little boy when he received it, and John is an old man the time he received seeing all of these things. Now we have the same word for sign appeared in heaven, only this one is not called wondrous. You understand that? This one is not called wondrous or splendid. That points to something the opposite. Behold, that means, suddenly, pay attention now, a great red dragon. Now we have the same word for great, only here it does not mean big or powerful. Not every wonder or everything great is good. We know from verse 9 when we get there, this red dragon is Satan. There are many people and groups, cults, that think Satan is good. The Mormons think he is the brother of Jesus Christ. Even worship him. People will even worship him, putting him in contrast with Christ, where Satan is superior because of his work. Having seven, here's verse 2, having seven heads, 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadem crowns. Okay. Wow, I thought verse 1 was complicated enough. A woman with sun, stars, 12 stars, all this, the moon. Now what are we dealing with? What does all this mean? As again we know, you go to the Bible to find your answers. We will see number of heads and horns and crowns will be all through this great book of Revelation, especially the identification. 10 horns, 7 horns, 4 horns, 2 horns, diadems will be 7 and 10. Well, let's look at the 7 heads here. 7 heads represent 7 nations, 7 world powers in the history of man. Time of the Gentiles from our study in Daniel. Remember we started the time of the Gentiles, 4 great empires, they've already been identified, 4 of them have already been identified for us in Daniel. Now, the first head was Egypt, who was identified early in Israel's history when Jacob and his sons went there into slavery. So, and then we have the marvelous story of the Exodus. That was the first head. The second head was Assyria, the Assyrian Empire. We have not even, we're not given Assyria really a good study, because he did not appear as one of the empires in Daniel. Assyria was a great power, especially in the occult. And I point this out because America is becoming the bedrock of occults. All right. Then the third kingdom, and this is where Daniel starts. Babylon. Then the Medo-Persian Empire, which we studied in Daniel. Then Greece, Alexander the Great. Then Rome, and the great power of Rome, and we saw in 70 AD in Daniel 9, we saw in 70 AD they will come in and destroy Jerusalem and the temple. These are the seven heads of the seven-headed dragon. Seven heads are these nations that have come up in history that in some way directly affected Israel into slavery, some form of slavery, even though the Medo-Persian Empire were the friendliest to them by Cyrus telling them to go back to Judah. But these are the seven nations that rule over Israel. Seven, and then we have seven diadems or crowns, symbol of power, authority, and rule. Satan has used these empires all through history to destroy Israel, to counter the plan of God, and to stop the birth that you and I will be celebrating Wednesday morning. But Israel is still here. Her son Jesus Christ will be born, and he's still alive. He's alive in heaven, the right hand of God, which, by the way, I remind you, is exactly where Satan desired to go from Isaiah. That's where I want to be. I will be like God. I will rise up, sit on the throne. He lusts after it. And do you know what is so amazing? You and I will be there. He will not even get there. And he lusted after it. Okay, we come to the red dragon. The red dragon. Well, I think we'll stop here and pick this up next Sunday morning. And we've covered verses 1, 2, part of 3, showing you that the birth of Christ is involved in conflict. This is a different story. We all know the story, the traditional story. We now got an idea of the light story. This is a third story from the Word of God on the birth of our Savior. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of the year. We thank you that we've set aside a time which we can celebrate the birth of our Savior friend. Shortly, Father, we will celebrate his resurrection, his crucifixion and resurrection. But right now, Father, we're concentrating on his miraculous birth. While it has some wonderful aspects, as we're seeing now, there's a creature, a supernatural creature, who will stand over Israel to prevent her from giving birth to this son, who will fight her, come against her, so that she cannot give birth. But Heavenly Father, your plan will dominate. She will give birth. She will give birth to our Savior. Father, we have so many things that distract us at this time of the year. Bills, parties, friends, people, presents, gifts. I pray, Father, that we will, those of this assembly, will take time every day just to remember what this is all about. If we're given a gift because your son is born, we're giving a gift to anyone, a friend, a relative, whoever, because Christ was born. And any gift that we might get, we don't look at whether it's a big one or a little one. It's a gift because Christ was born. That's why we're receiving it. keep our focus, Father, on what this is really about, what really is going on. Father, I pray that you'll let these things settle in our soul about the conflict dealing with the birth of Jesus Christ. And then, Heavenly Father, give us the ability to witness this to others, what this really is all about, this Christmas story is all about. Father, we praise you and we thank you in your Son's precious name. Amen.